All right, if you take your Bibles, we'll turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, we should take a poll here. I'm just noticing, is it really freezing out there? I mean, I see some of you with, like, parkas. I mean, is it really, really freezing? No? Are you okay? Eric's okay? Pat, are you okay? All right. If Pat's all right, then all of us are fine. You know what I mean? We'll let Pat decide. You know, because, Jack, I was ready to just bounce it up, you know, a little bit. Maybe tonight we'll bounce it up just a tad. I don't want you out there in your parka falling asleep, because I don't want to give you another excuse for falling asleep than what you already have. You know, because normally on Sunday morning that's what you do. And so I'd rather you be not have that it's so cold and you were wrapped up unbelievably, and then you just fell asleep. And then we wouldn't be able to, like if you went comatose or something like that, the way some of you are wrapped up, we'd never know. All right, we'd never know. We'd have to reach so deep within that cocoon and rip you out. But then biblically, you could do a metamorphosis. You never know. You may come out a butterfly. But most of you would probably come out a cockroach. But anyways, all right, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Last week, we started a thought. And we're going to continue this thought, Philippians chapter 4, because we're talking about Paul's prescription for joy. Paul's prescription for joy, and we've been covering different aspects of it. Last week we looked at verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So this idea of anxiousness, and we were talking about that kind of as an intro, saying that there's a lot of anxiety out there, and that is the America's number one growing epidemic is anxiety, anxiousness. They say that well over half of all prescribed illnesses now in America deal with anxiety. And we were talking about the amount of money that is spent in the medical world, somewhere about $20 or $22 billion a year now in prescriptions and medical health care systems that things are being bought, whether it's healthcare provider, healthcare prescriptions, different things like that, and the $20 billion amount of money, the amount of money that's spent in it. Well, we started this idea in verse 6, be careful for nothing. That's that anxiousness that comes on. And it's interesting that there's a contrast. Notice he says, be careful for nothing, but in something, in everything, do something. Okay, so it's kind of opposites. So Paul is using kind of a play on words, and he's saying, here, you don't have to be careful for nothing, but in everything you need to do something, and that was, in Paul's prescription for prayer, there needs to be right praying. And now we're going to look at verse 8. And this gives the idea of right thinking. So if we're going to be dealing with our anxiety, if we're in Paul's prescription for joy, we have right praying, and now you have right thinking. One man put it this way, man can live without air for just a few minutes. Some of you, we'd love for you to try it right now. All right, but just for a few minutes, you can live without air. Without water, you can live maybe a few days. Without food, maybe a month or so. Again, some of you probably should try that. But some of you have lived without a new thought for years on end. Oh, that was a joke. All right, but some of you are like, really? All right. And because some of us, it's our thought life that decides a lot of things that happen in our life, just so you know that. That's why the Bible connects the mind and the heart together all the time. Remember in Proverbs chapter 4, it says to keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. And then Christ in Matthew says what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we know that the heart, is it talking about that physical thing that's beating inside? No, it's talking about the center of your emotions. So how do you get to your heart? By thinking, by your thoughts. And that's why, even in Philippians, what did he say in Philippians chapter 2? If you want to start the process of getting your mind right, what does Philippians 2 say? Let this mind be in you, which was what? Which was in Christ Jesus. How is the process of getting to our heart and getting our heart properly aligned? It's through your mind. And sadly, in America, we do not regulate, we do not watch our mind enough. You know, our brains are powerful. Some of them. Some of yours maybe not. But our minds are powerful. They estimate that there are 100 billion neurons in our brains. All right? 100 billion neurons. The average brain, each neuron connects, all right, so one of those neurons, so you got about 100 billion, they say, in your brain. Each one of those neurons, each one of those, they say there's something called synapses. Each one of those has, they say, about 40,000 synapses. And all of those are talking. All right, that's why they still cannot mimic the amazing things that our body can do, our brains can think. You know, and we know that they've talked about artificial intelligence, and maybe some of you are into the sci-fi things. I'm not really into that, all right, because the brain is an amazing thing. And, you know, there's some people that get all into the sci-fi aspect of things. But what's amazing to me is that with all of the technology that we have, with all of it, you know this because you have phones. That phone still doesn't work well. You know it because whenever you really need it to work, it breaks. All right? And for instance, all right, if you had an Apple iPhone, all right, let's compare your brain and the Apple iPhone. Go dunk your iPhone into the water, into the pool. We'll open it up afterwards. Go dunk it in there for 15 seconds. Pull it back out and let's use it. I'm not talking protected, no. Then go dunk your brain into there. We'll hold it down there. We'll waterboard you for 15 seconds, pull you back out. And guess what? Your brain, most of you, will still work. All right, whereas that thing that, man, they took all this money and they've taken all this energy to make it and they're like, you've got to have this. It's amazing what our brains can do. A piece of brain tissue, the size of a grain of sand. Think about this. Piece of brain tissue, the size of a piece of sand, they say has 100,000 of those neurons. 100,000. Then each of those neurons has 40,000 synapses attached to, or, I mean, I'm not a brain surgeon. I'd love to try in some of you, all right, but I'm not a brain surgeon. So you think about all this. And all of these, they say then, one, and that grain of sand, you have 100,000 of those neurons, and you have about a billion different synapses, and they're all communicating. Now, we could get off, and we're not here to get off, and that's why, to me, it astounds me that that all happened by accident. And it didn't, just so you know. They can teach it. They can try to brainwash you all they want, but I would love to get two of those sciences together and I will blow them up because I want to prove that evolution is correct. We will wrap them together, blow them up and say, hey, you know what? According to you, you're going to come back better. All right, so we could wrap them up, blow them up, we'll celebrate, and then you know they wouldn't come back together. All right? They wouldn't come back together. But that's what they want us to believe. They want to believe that it's just by chance that our brains happen. No, it's not by chance. They say that the slowest. Now, I understand some of you are going to be like, oh, no. You haven't met my brain. Okay? The slowest, that speed, the brain activity, that information passes around your brain, is normally about 250 miles per hour. Now you may say, oh, no. There is nothing traveling that fast in my body, ever. All right? There is nothing except for pain. All right? Except for pain. Some of you, you say that travels really fast. But they say that it's about 250 miles per hour that information is traveling around our brain. Now, I did look this up. The biggest brain recorded in the world was not mine. All right? It was not mine. The biggest human brain that actually functioned was over 5 pounds. 5 pounds. The smallest brain that actually functioned, I'm not talking about some of you guys, all right? The smallest brain that actually functioned was 2.6 pounds. They actually took Albert Einstein's brain and they weighed it and they studied it. It didn't do him any good. All right, but his brain, the average brain is about 3 pounds. But his brain was 2.73 pounds, so it's smaller. So I guess the smaller brain is better, so maybe my brain, I think it's like 1.5 pounds. All right, but some of you are like, yeah. But the brain is an amazing thing. But let's get to our text here. We're kind of using that as an introduction to help us to understand a little bit about our thinking, our brain. So notice in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But then we come down to verse 8. It's all tied together. I believe verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 are all tied together. Then we go down to verse 8, and it says, finally, brethren. And we go into six whatsoevers. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. So it gives us six things. And then as far as a grammatical construction, so here are these six things, and it's these whatsoever. Giving you these whatsoever. And then Paul uses kind of a literary tool because these are all things, six things that are tied together. And then in a literary fashion, he says, now, he's building it to a crescendo, and he says, now, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul's prescription for joy. This morning, we're going to look at the idea of right thinking. Heavenly Father, we would ask that as we look at this subject this morning, you'd give us clarity, give us wisdom. We're just trying to look at this simple thought, dealing with our thought life. Lord, I pray as always you would do what I can, and that is, Lord, you would speak to hearts, claim your power, ask for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here, we're going to look at these ideas, and we're going to, I grouped them into three groups, and then we have a conclusion. All right, so three groups and then a conclusion. So what are the, we're going to combine them together. So here are the first things, and then we're going to look at each group and ask you to think about your thought life and have something that you should be building towards and something you should beware of. All right, so three different groups and then a conclusion. So what is the first group? Notice what it says here. It says whatsoever things are what? True, and whatsoever things are honest. When you look at the construction of these words, what is it meaning to us? The idea of truth is simple. It is that which is right. It's that which is not false. It's not slanderous. All right, and so we understand that. But the idea of honesty is common in Paul's epistles. The idea conveyed is that which is noble. We get the idea of nobility from it. When somebody is in nobility, it means that, wow, they're honorable. So what is the Bible telling you and I in regards to what should we build up our thoughts with? That which doesn't malign, that which is not slanderous, that which is not false, and that which is noble in opposition to what? That which is vulgar. So what is the Bible telling you to do? Build up your mind with true things, with right things, with honest things. And then, what does it tell you to do? Beware, or the Bible then, in opposition, an antonym. would be, what is an antonym? A synonym is words that are similar. So if we have true and honest, what is a synonym? We have truth. We have that which is right. That which is not, if you're going to use an antonym of truth, it would be a fable, a lie. All right, if you're going to do that's truth, you also have the idea of honesty. Now, let me give you a passage to help us understand it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're saying, let's build up our thoughts with truth. Build up our thoughts with truth. So then we need to beware of some things. What should we beware of? Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such are, opposite of truth is false. Such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So let me, in our first point, let me try to build this. We're building up our thought life with truth and honesty, and I'm going to use the word beware. We're going to beware of thoughts that distort sin. Does that make sense? I'm going to build up my thought life with truth and honesty, but I'm going to beware of things that distort sin. Now, I'm not trying to get people mad this morning, but I'm going to pause here and I'm going to have you think about something in our world. What distorts sin? What distorts sin today? Media? Then why are you addicted to it? Even this past weekend, there's some folks that you come here all the time and you were addicted to it this weekend. You were addicted to it on Thursday. You were addicted to it on Friday. You're addicted to it on your phone. And you say, you know what, that doesn't have an effect on me. According to the Word of God, what you think about, you are. So you think about perversion. You think about wickedness. You think about lies. And you think it doesn't have an effect on you. That, according to the Word of God, then you are a foolish person. Why? Because what does the media do? And by media, let's think about different things. Let's think about rock and roll. Has rock and roll changed America's thought about morality? You know it has. I was reading, and there was a guy that was doing a study. And listen to this. In 1967, it's interesting, because Mr. Olson and I were talking about this in Sunday school hour. And I didn't know this, but the Rolling Stones are still alive. I cannot believe it. I think, what's his name? Is it Mick Jagger or whatever? He probably is the human drug pill. All right? That's how much he's taken. So he probably doesn't, even in his system no longer is probably human. It's all artificially prescribed. Drugs are not even artificially. It's probably illegal. All right? Drugs that have in his system. But in 1967, Rolling Stones was invited to play on the Ed Sullivan Show. 1967. And they were going to play a song, Let's Spend the Night Together. Now, Ed Sullivan came to them and said, oh, you know what? I have a very morally careful crowd. So I'm not going to allow you to sing that song, Let's Spend the Night Together. You have to change it. And they actually did, 1967, and they sang the song, Let's Spend Some Time Together. Ed Sullivan made him change the words in 1967. Now, you probably would watch it now and laugh. And say, oh, how ridiculous. You know why? Because in 2011, this same guy looked up the top 40 songs on the charts. 36 of them. Explicit sex. Explicit. Graphic. And now, it's not just on the Ed Sullivan show where they're playing. It's on cable television. And not just that. You have YouTube. You have Vimeo. You have all these different venues that you can just go to. And it's just out there. And most of it's free. Why is it free? Because the devil doesn't want your thought life pure. He doesn't want it true and honest. What he's going to do is he's going to distort truth. He's going to distort that which is right. And that is the opposite of truth and honesty. Beware of those things that distort sin. That's what we need to be aware of. In fact, I've used this before. In 2001, I'm trying to look for it here. In 2000, the rapper Eminem, through Marshall Mathers LP, wrote a song about killing his mother, raping his sister, choking his wife to death. And guess what happened? That song sold 2 million in 1 week. It's still one of the hottest selling albums in America. You say, what's wrong with America? They have wrong thinking. And wrong thinking affects what? It affects our children. It affects our adults. It affects our teenagers. It affects everything we do. And if we do not have truth and honesty as a basis of our thought life, then guess what is the basis? Dishonesty. It's distortion of sin. And so now in America, then you go out there and what is lifted up? Immorality. Perversion. And truth and honesty is mocked at. You know why? Because America has a problem with their thought life. America has problems with their thought life, and it has affected our churches. Because now in our churches, guess what? There's some of you that say, you know what? Why are you so irritated? There's some teenagers here. There's some college students. There's some parents here. You get upset because my youth pastor is hot on the tail after wrong music. And some of you are like, what is wrong with him? He's just picking on my kid. You know what? He wants your child. He wants your young person to have good thoughts. So don't fight us with it. Why does your son or daughter have to sneak around and give out some wrong music to other teenagers? You know why? Because you have a problem with truth and honesty. Beware of things that distort sin. That's what this text is telling us. So secondly, notice in our passage, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. So we group those together. And so we have truth and honesty. Build up your life with truth and honesty. Build up your thought life with truth and honesty. And we're going to, in our conclusion, you're going to see what I believe all of these wrapped together are pointing to. So then our second set, notice what it says, whatsoever things are just and whatsoever things are pure. Now that word just, all right, we get the idea of justice from righteousness. The idea of justice or righteousness, going back, if you can do a word picture, the word picture is that of scales. Remember when you go into the halls of justice or you go into a court system, justice is represented a lot of times by a symbol of scales. And so what is it supposed to be? What is on this side? What is my thought life? What is it supposed to be weighing next to? Well, what does God say in Philippians 2? Remember the context. Let this what? Mind be in you, which was also what? In Christ Jesus. So how do my thoughts, what kind of justice is in my thought life? Well, it should be that my thoughts, I'm going to build up my thoughts to be right. Remember, we're talking about building and we're going to build up something and we're going to beware of something. So what am I building up here? I'm going to build up my thoughts towards righteousness. So how do I know what is right? Well, on the scales, there's Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I set up my thoughts and I weigh them and balance them according to Christ's thinking. Now, I'm telling you, I can look around and I could pull John here. I could pull Nate because he's fast asleep. Jack, I'm telling you, man, it must be the, we got to turn it down. It's got to be colder, Nate. All right. But anyways, sorry, we just woke him up. We're in church, just so you know. You're not dreaming. All right, we're in church. But let's say I took these guys and I mean, it's fun to sit there and pick apart these guys. Wouldn't it be fun? We sit there and we're like, hey, John, oh, look at your shoes. Oh, my word. All right, and then we can look at their hair. We can go down and then we can get into all kinds of different things, their ties. We can analyze the snot out of them and, man, we can rip them apart. But the Bible tells you, hey, yeah, you know what? It's fun kind of doing that. But what really should you be doing? Turn the spotlight on you. I'm about ready. I was telling my wife last night, anybody that comes up, just so you know, I'm prepping this. Anybody that comes up to me and says, hey, just so you know, and you got at least two other church members you want to say something about them and say, hey, tell me two negative things about yourself real fast. I guarantee you're going to be like, why? Because you can't think a negative thought about yourself, but you can think a whole lot of negativity about everybody else around you. And the Bible tells you, turn it around on yourself. Turn it around. Analyze yourself. That's why you find in the Bible to examine yourself. Even in Corinthians, he says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Look at yourself. See if you're in the faith. You know why you should do that? Because when you do it honestly, oh, man, I don't like weighing my thoughts. Because it's not just weighing them according to myself. It's weighing my thoughts in the scales of Christ's righteousness. Wow. Oh, that's hard. You say, man, there's not going to be anything good. Well, good. Then work towards conforming yourself to the image of Christ then. That's what the Bible tells you to do. So what should I do? I should build up thoughts that are right. One of the ideas we mentioned that is the idea of scales. So then I need to beware of thoughts. So if I'm building up something, I'm building them up that are righteousness and right. So then what should I beware of? I should beware of thoughts that cater to my weaknesses then. Ah, so what does that mean? I know of a couple of guys, I've talked to them, they're in the ministry. And the one guy, I remember talking to him, I can't remember if it was a year ago or something like that. He was like, oh man, he says, I cannot hang around these type of people. I was like, what are you talking about? He says, oh, I am so negative. I am so negative myself, and I'm glad he's analyzing himself. He said, but I am so negative that if I get around somebody that is negative, now, just so you know, when it comes to thoughts and talking, two negatives do not make a positive. All right, just so you know that. All right, so, and I know that works in the science world or in algebra and all that, but in the physical world, just so you know, in the thinking world, when you're negative and another person is negative, woo, man, you are spiraling. And he's like, you know what, I just have learned about myself, I can't really be around too much negativity. Now really, I don't think too many people can do that. And yet, that was interesting when I was studying the brain, they estimate that every brain, now some of you again, you're going to be like, oh, I'm the exception to that. Every brain averages about 60,000 thoughts a day. You're like, what? I haven't even thought this morning yet. All right, I understand that. All right, so you average about five. All right, five a day, you get five thoughts. All right, but the average brain does about 60,000, and most of them are subconscious. And I have no idea. This guy, whoever did it, was probably really depressed afterwards, but he said that the average person, 70% of their thoughts are negative. 70%. And I think, and you'll see as we conclude, and the reason is because this world is negative. It's not a very positive world. Why? Because the devil, I don't think he's very, there's nothing really positive about being associated with the devil. Why? He's a loser. Just so you know. I know some of you teenagers, really? Oh yeah, look at you. All right, but you're associated, I mean, I don't want to be associated with a loser. All right, and so most of his thoughts are depressing and melancholy and down and in and even it's mentally tearing down all kinds of good things. That's what the devil wants. So what am I doing? I'm building up right thoughts, but I'm going to beware of those thoughts that basically are trying to build up my weaknesses. Why? Because I need those things that are just and pure. And my weaknesses are not going to make me pure. My weaknesses are not going to build up that which is right. It's going to tear it down. So what is the Bible telling us? My thought life, build up the truth. Build up right. Build up righteousness. But then notice our third category. It says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. That word good report is very similar to the idea of ill repute. Remember a person of ill repute, that's a reputation. They have a bad reputation. This is very similar, except it's opposite again. It's saying you need to think about those things that have a good reputation. And say, well, wait a minute. The idea is, there's a prefix there, EU. All right? And at a funeral, you have a eulogy. A eulogy. Now, a eulogy, now it's a rare thing. Every once in a while in our church, it's just the way we are. In our eulogy, we get up and we just rip them to shreds. All right, we get up like, hey, this guy was a loser. We just kind of painted it on his forehead before we put him into the casket. And all of us, we just enjoy that. All right, we enjoy making fun of people. It's just kind of fun. It's part of our makeup. All right, but most people at a eulogy, what are they going to do? They're talking, they're building up things that are good about that person. The Bible is telling us in your thought life, include, put things in there that are going to be good for you, not things of ill repute. So that's why negativity and bad things and always dwelling on the negative or the bad, that's not good for you. Why? Because your thought life needs to be aligned up according to the mind of Christ. And so it's things that are good and things that are lovely. Now, lovely, I mean, what else can you say? Things that are lovely. All right, it's an old word here. It's used here only, I believe, in the New Testament. It means pleasing or winsome. All right, pleasing. Words that are pleasing. Thoughts that are pleasing. So what does this world do? And all it does is bombard you with wrong thoughts and wrong thinking. Why? Because it knows. Look at what it says here. If there be any virtue, and that word virtue means moral excellence. So if you're going to have moral excellence and if there's going to be any praise, I think that that goes along with praise is always associated with that that is heavenly. In the Bible, when you notice praise, it's praise to God. So this is saying if my thought life gets right, I'm going to have moral excellence. It's going to be praiseworthy. Think on these things. Then verse 9, notice what it says. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Notice what he says. Do them. And notice Verse 7 and verse 9 give us the same idea. So here's our prescription. What happens? And the God of peace shall be with you. Some sitting here, you know what you've done? Spurgeon said this. He said, don't expect, I love this thought. Spurgeon said this, don't expect God to dwell in your living room when you let Satan dwell in the basement of your mind. What does God want to do? He wants to come in and have fellowship. But in your basement, what are you doing? You entertain those horrible, wicked, wrong, smutty thoughts. And then you wonder why you're depressed or anxious. This is what I can tell you as a young person or as one of the elderly that has been here a long time. This is what I can tell you. When you entertain sin, you're going to find yourself heading towards depression. That's what's going to happen. Because what does the Bible say? Be anxious for nothing. But this is what you can do. I've got a prescription. Have right praying. Have right thinking. And then notice what he says in verse 9. Those things which you have seen and heard. All these different things. Then what is the word after it? Do them. So right praying, right thinking, right living, you're going to have joy. And some of you say, well, that's impossible. No, it isn't. How is it possible? Let this mind be in you. That's why I love reading through a book and just reading through it and reading through it and reading through it and reading through it. Because what is Paul telling you? Remember, we started out saying, Paul, his whole book is about joy. All right, over 18 times the word joy or joyful or rejoicing is used. And he's saying, hey, you can be joyful. And then the idea of remembering our thoughts or mind is used about the same time. So he's saying, you can have a joyful mind. How do you do that? Right here he says, right praying, right thinking, right living. That's what has to happen. If you go to Psalm 19, I told you, that as we close, I wanted to give you what I'm thinking of here. Look at Psalm 19. I think that you'll see some very parallel words here. Notice Psalm 19. The law of the Lord, notice what it says, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, what are they? They're right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is what? Pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now you tell me in Psalm 19, what is that talking about? It's the Word of God. This is what I can tell you. When you pray properly to the Father, and then you think properly about the Father, and then you live according to what you've been praying about and what He's been telling you through thinking in the mind, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have joy. And how can you know the mind of God? How can you understand what God's trying to tell you? He gave you a book. Amen. And that book is God's Word. And it's clean, and it's pure, and it's righteous, and it's honest, and it's just, and it has a good reputation. So guess what I should do? Get into this book, and the more you get into the book, the more you will rejoice. There's a study. I was telling Brother Olson about this. There was a study. And this happened in the last month. There's a company that got about 100 folks to volunteer for this study. And they developed an app. And what they wanted to do is they put it on their phones because they wanted to monitor. And they monitored for 1 week. They wanted to monitor all their swipes on their phone. The top 10% of this 100, so 10 out of 100, swiped on their phone 5,427 times on their phone. That was daily. All right, that wasn't weekly. That was daily. 5,427 times. Now, once they got all 100 and they averaged them, they said the average swipes per day were 2,617 times. 2,500 times. If you take that, they say then that they estimate that a person through a course of a year will then swipe on their phone millions of times. Millions. And after they interviewed, they said 40-something percent of the people, when they brought them in, afterwards they sat them down and they said, here's the stats. They said 40% of the people were shocked at how much they were on their phone. But then they looked at them and said, yeah, but I don't think I'm going to change. Thanks for the info. The reason I say all that, because this morning, this is what I find happens often in church. You're sitting there and you're like, whoa, wow, I'm shocked. Philippians 4:8, yeah. Man, I got to think right. But 40%, you don't even care. Yeah, I know I got to think right, but all right. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm going to do. And you wonder why you're depressed. You wonder why there's no joy in your life. You wonder why there's no happiness, because true happiness as a Christian is found in Christ. It's all about Christ. And so you know what I'd say? Pastor Chris Starr, 2 weeks ago, about a week and a half ago, this is what he recommended. He did it in his church. He asked his people for 1 week to go on a technology fast. And you know what happened? He said he had adults come to him and said, wow, man, that was a fun week. Yeah, there's creation outside. I have children. They're actually in my home. But you know what? Some of you, right after church, you're going to be right outside. I wonder what happened in that 55 minutes that I was in church. I mean, you never know. There's a whole lot of stock options that were done right while you were in church, and you made me a millionaire, and I didn't even know it. I mean, there's people relying on me. I mean, they rely on my text because they're just hanging there like, oh, so when's dinner? Right, they're just hanging there. They don't know. These people will die without me. But you know what? Let them die. All right? Just think about yourself. Because you know what you need to do? Why don't you get off of that? Why don't you tie into God? This is what I'd say. Why don't you, as much as you swipe, every time you swipe, every time you go to the phone, say, all right, I've got to read God's word the same amount. Ooh, some of you would die. All right, your Bible will probably go into rebellion. All right, it's been sitting there napping for weeks on end. And then all of a sudden you pick it up. Like, whoa, what's up? Let's do this slowly. But guess what? What you'll find is when you tie into God's word, you're going to have a whole lot of joy that comes into your heart and life. Why? Because joy is found ultimately in God. It's found in Christ. I close by saying this, because we talked about it quickly. We talked about having right thoughts and having this mind. And this is what I could tell you. Bob Jancy referenced this in his testimony. If you're here this morning, you will never find joy without Christ. Ever. You can try all kinds of things. You can try all kinds of remedies. You can go to every therapist. You can go to every doctor. But you will never find joy. And you won't even be able to understand the Word of God without Christ. And Christ wants to come in and make an abode with you. That's what he says. He wants to come in. You'd say, how has that happened? We don't have time to go on to it, but if you're without Christ here this morning, then the way to start on the way to right thinking is to get a new mind. And the new mind and the new heart comes with being a new creature. In 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the idea is he's a new creation. God can remake you, but it only happens if you accept Christ's gift on the cross. You must come to Christ and say, you know what? I am a sinner. I am rotten. I'm horrible. I understand about these bad, deep, dark thoughts. I have them all the time. Well, Christ died on the cross so that you can have a way to heaven. You can't get there. There's no therapist, there's no psychologist, there's no drug that is going to take away that sin that is there, that burden that is there. Only Christ can do that. So come to him. If you're unsaved, then come to Christ. If you're saved and you're thinking wrong, then what you need to do at the invitation is say, God, I need to start thinking right again. Build up the true thoughts. Build up the right thoughts. Build up the lovely thoughts. And then let's be virtuous and let's be praiseworthy in our thinking towards God. And what does he say? You'll have the peace of God again. As a Christian, let's get back to right thinking. Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning. And you may say, you know what, I am not saved. I have not trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. As you spoke at the end, I understand now that I'm on my way to hell. I do not understand the way to heaven. You mentioned it quickly, and I didn't have time to go into it. We were speaking about right thinking for Christians. We weren't speaking necessarily to the unsaved this morning, but God can, even this morning, he can help you have that right thought life. How? By coming to him and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you'd say this morning, I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't really understand what you were talking about, but at the end, I understand I am not saved. I never have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. God convicted me this morning about that. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Is there someone like that this morning? You'd slip up your hand.